Good morning, Redeemer Bible Church. Oh man, it is so great to be with all of you this morning. Amanda and I have really enjoyed the past 3 years that we've been here, and you guys are such a blessing to us. So I just want to thank you for that and praise God for that. So, how many of you have had a chaotic day recently? Maybe, yeah, a few of you, yeah. So we were talking to some of our friends. They moved out of their apartment complex this summer, and their moving experience was a little chaotic, to say the least. So the day started off with them driving from their apartment to the storage unit and thinking that they had lost their keys. So then they had to drive all the way back, only to find them in the car. That's how the day started, all right? Then they were unhooking the washer and dryer because they were giving them to someone. And the water connection, the handle had broken. And so when they unhooked the water line, it all started, of course, spewing out with no way to turn it off. And so the husband is frantically trying to hold the water back and filling up water bottles and stuff. And the wife is putting towels down to contain the water from overflowing the apartment. They call the fire department. They come, turn it off with a pair of pliers. And so then they're cleaning that mess up. They move the refrigerator, and a 2-liter bottle of Sprite falls and explodes everywhere. Then the people that were supposed to pick up the washer and dryer were late, like really late. And so they had to turn in their keys to the apartment complex at 6 p.m., and they made it by 5:54, so just barely made it. So they finally get to their hotel room, they're starting to relax, and then they realize that they are missing the husband's sneakers and all the towels that had gotten soaked in the washer incident. So, and they remembered that, the wife remembered she had put them in a bag outside, and the husband had actually thrown them away. So they drove back to their apartment complex, and he dumpster dove to get their stuff. So, I don't know, maybe you can relate to a day like that. You know, we all face chaos in life and in our world. And sometimes it's like that, sometimes it's less crazy than that, and sometimes it's serious and can be really overwhelming. And so what I want to talk about today from the scripture is, how do we respond to chaos? Whether it's little or whether it's too much to bear, how do we respond? And so in order to do that, we're going to look at Psalm 11. So if you're not there yet, go ahead and turn there, Psalm chapter 11. And let me just kind of give you the roadmap of where we're headed today. So first, we're going to go and look at Psalm 11 from its original context and what it meant. Then we're going to look at Psalm 11 from the perspective of what timeless truths does it hold for us that apply to every believer. And finally, we're going to see how does it relate specifically to our context. So original context, timeless truths, and how does it relate to us? So the first point that I want to make is that in Psalm 11, David expresses confidence in the Lord in spite of opposition from wicked people. David expresses confidence in the Lord in spite of opposition from wicked people. Look at verse 1. In the Lord I take refuge. How can you say to my soul, flee like a bird to your mountain? For behold, the wicked bend the bow. They have fitted their arrow to the string to shoot in the dark at the upright in heart. If the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? The first thing that we can observe is that David's confidence is in God, not in human resources or human reason. His confidence is in God. He emphatically declares, in Yahweh, in the Lord, I take refuge. In Yahweh, the covenant name of God, the name that helps us to think of God's faithfulness and his love for his people and his promises, not only to the nation of Israel, but also to all people who follow him. But specifically in this context, David is invoking the personal name of God, and he does that throughout this psalm. And not only that is it repeated, but it's emphatically repeated. And it's actually the first word of the psalm, Yahweh, in Yahweh. So David is emphatically declaring that his confidence is not in anything but Yahweh alone. So what does it mean to take refuge? I think, you know, sometimes we hear some, well, I don't know how much you use the word refuge in your daily conversations. Like, I'm going to take refuge today under my umbrella from the rain. You know, I don't think we really say that a lot, but it's a really great word. I was kind of looking at it to see, you know, is there a better way to translate, you know, the verb behind this? But actually, I think refuge is really good because what it really means is a place of, as a noun, it means a place of safety, of protection. You know, whether it's from the storm, from a storm, or whether it's from people or any other kind of dangerous thing. You know, people take refuge in other countries even from the law in a negative sense. But in the Hebrew word, you know, if you think back to the context of, that they're living in, you know, it was a lot more dangerous for them than it was for us. They, you know, just the elements, just surviving the elements, surviving lack of food, and especially enemies. You know, all these things are daily realities for David's time. And for him to declare that Yahweh is his refuge is to say that Yahweh is his protection, his provision, his security from everything that life throws at him in the physical realm and in the spiritual realm. And so that's his confidence. Now, it seems like David is having a conversation with some people in this psalm. Either that or he's talking to himself. Either way, actually, would work. But I'm going to take the position that he's actually having a conversation with some people, and at least in a poetic sense. And what they're doing is they're talking about the circumstances that that David is facing. And we don't know the particular circumstance that this psalm was referring to. It may actually not be referring to a particular circumstance. That's okay. It still is meaningful for just in general a chaotic situation. But he's notice again in verse 1, this is what these people are saying to David. They're saying, David, you need to flee. You need to run away. Flee like a bird to your mountain. And then the language actually shifts into becoming like really vivid and graphic. And they say, it's almost like as if they're talking to one another. And then one of them points out, look, David, right there. There's one. And he's skulking around. He's taking his arrow out. And he has it aimed right for your heart, David. And you know what the worst thing is? You can't even see him. They shoot in the dark at the upright in heart. So the point is, and their logical conclusion is, David, the wicked have overrun society. The foundations are destroyed. Not really sure what that means. Most people aren't. But I think that in the context, it's just talking about wicked people have taken over. And justice is not being served. And people who are following God in the community of Israel are in danger, either physically or just in terms of being slandered. And so their point is, David, in this kind of situation where wicked people seem to always be winning, the only thing you can do is just give up, run away, and hide. And David, before I go on, let me just explain who are these wicked and upright that are being referred to. The words that are used here are used a lot in the Psalms, and so we can look elsewhere to see kind of some of the characteristics of these kinds of people. The word upright denotes people who are godly, who know and love the Lord, and who keep the covenant. They're covenant keepers, faithful to Yahweh. They love Yahweh, and they do his will. But in contrast, the people who are wicked, they are bent on ridding themselves on those who do God's will. They're treacherous, they're stealthy, they're intent on maligning the righteous, and they want them to fall. One commentator said they're practical atheists in the sense that they know there's a God, but by their actions, they act like he doesn't exist, and there's not going to be any consequences. So that's who we're talking about. I think, you know, have any of you ever seen the movie American Sniper? So it tells a story about Chris Kyle, who's actually from here in Dallas. And anyway, the movie, there's one scene, probably more than one, where the actor portraying Chris is being attacked. He's on a rooftop, and he's pinned down by an enemy sniper. And it's like every time he lifts his head up, he gets shot at. And I think that's kind of a good, vivid way of, like, imagining the kind of feeling and the situation. Even if David isn't facing that, like, a physical battle, but that kind of feeling of no matter what you do, someone is gunning for you, and it just, you're always running up against a wall. And so the logical recourse in that kind of situation is to just give up. But David isn't relying on human reason. As we've said, he has taken refuge in the Lord. But that statement is not simply just a statement of blind faith or bravado. It's actually genuine trust in Yahweh's power and control of the situation. And that's what we see in the last part of the psalm in verses 4 through 7. So look again at verse 4. The Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes see, his eyelids test the children of man. The Lord tests the righteous, but his soul hates the wicked and the one who loves violence. Again, Yahweh, the name Yahweh is put emphatically in the front. And even more literally, this is the verse 4 would read, Yahweh is in his holy temple. Yahweh, his throne is in heaven. And so the answer to what can the righteous do in a situation where wicked people are winning and where it seems hopeless and the only logical course of action is to run away, the answer is Yahweh. And that's what David's point is. But not only just Yahweh specifically, he's ruling. He's sitting on his heavenly throne, surveying everything. And he sees everything. But not only sees everything that happens, he actually is examining every single person. He's scrutinizing their behavior and their heart and the intentions and motivations that they have. And so that's what it means when it says, his eyelids test the children of man. Tests like a goldsmith melts down metal and examines it for purity. It's the same kind of language. And so that's what Yahweh sees, but not only in an objective sense, he actually cares too. Yahweh, the covenant God, is faithful to the righteous, to those who follow him, and he cares about their plight. And so in verse 5, the Lord tests the righteous. Same word, but a little bit more positive connotation in the sense that he's refining them. He's testing them in order to prove that they are righteous because they follow him and have faith in him. But the wicked and the one who loves violence, Yahweh opposes. He stiff-arms them. He shuns them. And verse 6 then becomes, I think, a little bit more... It's a difficult verse, okay? And there's a number of these, what we call imprecatory prayers in the Psalms. I don't want to go down too far this rabbit hole, but we need to talk about it a little bit. So, because it seems, you know, if... I think the danger is thinking, well, you know, first of all, what does it mean for a person to pray a curse on someone in the Bible, and especially someone who's righteous like David? And then, you know, can we pray that prayer? Second, I'll just answer, I don't think that we should pray this prayer. But I don't think it was wrong for David to pray it, because David isn't just any old individual. If this was any old individual just saying, oh, God, smite that person because I don't like them, I mean, that would be a problem, theologically and morally, but that's not what's happening. What's happening is David is actually God's anointed. He's God's representative. He's God's man, and that means that whatever someone does to David is, in effect, being done to Yahweh himself. And so I think what God is doing in his divine inspiration of Scripture is setting down a pattern. When you oppose God's anointed, you're opposing God himself, and that has consequences. And God has the authority and the ability to execute justice in the world. Amen? He does. Getting back on track, what David is... I think it's right for him to pray that prayer because of who he is and because of who God is. Really, I think the best way is just to think of it as David's prayer for justice. Okay, verse 7 is where David really gives the second piece of grounds, I guess, for why he has confidence in Yahweh. He has confidence in Yahweh first because Yahweh's on his throne ruling. He sees everything. He knows everything, and he cares. But also, he has righteous character. So he's powerful, and he's righteous. And so those are the two bases for why David can have confidence in him. The Lord is righteous. He loves righteous deeds, and the upright will behold his face. This expression, to behold the face of God, or is an expression of deliverance from adversity. It means that you have close communion and recognize the reality of God's presence in this world and even in the world to come. So that's what the psalm means in its original context. What about the timeless truths that we can take from this psalm? So David took confidence in the Lord in spite of opposition from wicked people, but also every believer can take confidence in Yahweh to face chaos and crisis in life. Every believer can take confidence in the Lord to face chaos and crisis in life. Because what are some of the things that we draw out theologically from this psalm? First, it's that, as we've been talking about, God sees everything. He knows everyone and everything about them, and he cares, and he's able to act. And so, therefore, taking refuge in the Lord, finding security, courage, confidence, and depending on the Lord is not only a good thing, it's also possible, and it's not only possible, but it's a reality for every follower of Yahweh. Now, looking at this psalm from a New Testament perspective, we have a little bit more information about things theologically, and we know that the ultimate chaotic circumstance that everyone in the world faces is rooted in sin, in the problem of sin, and the presence of it. And so that's actually the root of every crisis, directly or indirectly, that we face in life, whether it's an effect from the fall or whatnot. So, and we also know that we're all in opposition to Yahweh. All of us are Yahweh opposers and deserve eternal judgment. But through the ministry of the ultimate Messiah, who is God himself, Jesus, anyone can take refuge in God by embracing Jesus, the Messiah, and his righteousness. And this is not simply a one-time event, it is, but it's also a daily necessity. We have to daily, it's not that we're justified over and over, but we daily need to depend on Christ's righteousness and power to overcome all kinds of chaos and crises that we face in life. But I think it's important to remember that not only to have people taking refuge in the Lord throughout history, but also in even in our own lives, it doesn't always end right in the present. Or let me say it this way. It doesn't always go the way that we might expect or want when we take refuge in the Lord. Let me give you some examples. Sometimes when you take refuge in the Lord, you get thrown in a lion's den, and the lions don't do anything to you, like Daniel did. But sometimes when you get thrown to the lions and you take refuge in the Lord, they destroy you, like so many of our brothers and sisters in the first century. Sometimes when you take refuge in the Lord, you get broken out of prison, like Paul and Silas, and like Peter. And other times when you take refuge in the Lord, you stay in prison for years, as Paul did later in life. Sometimes when you take refuge in the Lord, you get to worship him freely in a country with religious liberties. And sometimes when you take refuge in the Lord, the government hunts you down for your faith in Christ. So what the point is that it's not about the outcome in this present life. That's not why we take refuge in the Lord. That's not why we depend on him for everything and acknowledge him as a security and protection and safety and comfort. But sometimes he delivers you from the situation, and sometimes he gives you the strength to overcome and endure it. And so what it means is that you can find comfort and courage and confidence to face even the most difficult circumstances. And because, hallelujah, the resurrection and the hope of the gospel, we know that there's a future life coming that's going to be glorious. And really, what taking refuge in the Lord, I think, means for every believer is that this world isn't all you get. That's a really encouraging thought and a really hope-inducing thought. So, David took refuge and took confidence in the Lord in the face of opposition from wicked people. Every believer can take confidence in the Lord to face chaos and crisis in life. And so my encouragement to you is take refuge in the Lord in order to face chaos with confidence. Take refuge in the Lord in order to face chaos with confidence. How do you do that? By living in light of the future reality that we're going to be resurrected for those of us who believe in Christ. There's going to be a new life. There's going to be a new world. And all of these realities are coming. They really are coming. And I think if we really embrace those and they grip us sincerely and fully, as that continues to happen more and more, we'll have more confidence and courage and comfort even in the midst of the most chaotic situations. Because what is the really big implication of the resurrection and of the hope of the gospel? It's that no evil can ultimately hurt you. Yeah, you can experience temporary pain and suffering, which is not to be, you know, taken lightly, but it's temporary and it's not final either. And so just because you're going through a hard time doesn't mean that you're under judgment. It just means that, you know, you have an opportunity to glorify God even more greatly. So, how does this play out in our life? I think there's two primary ways. There's probably more, but there's an individual level, and then there's on a corporate level as a church body. There's a 100% chance that you're going to face chaotic circumstances in life. I'm sorry, but whether that's their life-changing chaotic circumstances or whether it's just the daily grind of parenting, of going to school, of going to work, whatever it is, you know, you're going to face them, obviously. But I don't know what it is for you right now that may be weighing you down and maybe really discouraging you in terms of your circumstances, whether they're external or internal. But I do know this. Yahweh sees. He knows. He cares. And he's able and willing to act on your behalf. Maybe the situation will be resolved quickly. Maybe it'll take years. Maybe it'll never be completely resolved. But you can take hope that it's not going to be all that you get. There's another life coming. And even better, you can live in the light of the future by remembering that Yahweh is your refuge. And you can rest in that. And you can take courage in that. There is a glorious future coming. Again, it's coming. There's another application of this psalm that I think might be a little bit more difficult for us, especially including me, to hear, but it's that much more necessary for us to consider. You know, as we've said, and as we all know, we live in a crazy, chaotic world, right? I mean, it's full of evil people, it's full of injustice, it's full of pain and suffering, and all sorts of bad things. And sometimes it can feel like Satan is winning, right? Sometimes it can feel like that. And so I think what the tendency is for us to kind of just have this attitude that, oh, well, the world's going to hell in a handbasket, you know. There's nothing I can do about it, so I'm just going to shut out the world and just stay in my own little holy huddle and worship the Lord and keep my head down, and everything's going to be grandy, right? If we were really honest, I think we can have that attitude sometimes. But friends, that's not what taking refuge in the Lord means. And actually, that's true. The world is going to hell in a handbasket. That's why Jesus had to come in the first place. And that's why he's coming again. I mean, seriously, we have the greatest hope of anyone in ever. So why not rest in that hope? And resting in that hope means that we can actually engage in the world. And we can do things that are uncomfortable. We can talk to people and build relationships with people, with unbelieving people, who might make us feel uncomfortable in our community and in our workplace and other places. And we can engage in the public square with confidence. We can stand for truth and justice with confidence. We can proclaim the truth with confidence. And we can love, and we can have integrity, and we can be gracious freely and utterly. So it also means that we don't have to live in fear. We live in so much fear, I think our society does, but we don't have to fear natural disasters. We don't have to fear world crises. We don't have to fear terrorism. We don't even have to fear presidential elections. So, speaking of evil empires, there's one person who stood in the face of the emperor and the Roman Catholic Church with confidence in the Lord in spite of dire circumstances, and that person is Martin Luther at the Diet of Worms. He was pressured to recant for a lot of the writings that he had written against the church because of their evil practices and because of their corruption. And so he stood before the emperor and before the Roman Catholic Church and refused and stood by his convictions in the scriptures and in the Lord. And that, I think, is an example of what we're talking about. Martin Luther took refuge in Yahweh. He knew that this world wasn't all that he got. He had hope in the resurrection and in the future life. And he had courage to face present circumstances and rested in that. He later wrote the hymn, A Mighty Fortress Is Our God, which is one of my favorite hymns. And incidentally, we're actually singing it today, so that's great. So I think it really beautifully shows the attitude that Martin Luther had. I mean, a lot of times when I sing this song, I think about Martin Luther standing there saying, you know, here I stand, you know, I can do no other. And I think that it is a good... another good expression of this psalm in terms of what it means to take refuge in God as our fortress. So, I'm just going to read it, and then we're going to sing it. So, okay. A mighty fortress is our God, a bulwark never failing. Our helper he amid the flood of mortal ills prevailing. For still our ancient foe doth seek to work us woe. His craft and power are great, and armed with cruel hate, on earth is not his equal. Did we in our own strength confide, our striving would be losing. Were not the right man on our side, a man of God's own choosing. Christ does ask who that may be. Christ Jesus, it is he, Lord Sabaoth his name. From age to age the same, and he must win the battle. And though this world with devils filled should threaten to undo us, we will not fear, for God hath willed his truth to triumph through us. The prince of darkness grim, we tremble not for him. His rage we can endure, for lo, his doom is sure. One little word shall fell him. That word above all earthly powers, no thanks to them abideth. The spirit and the gifts are ours through him who with us sideth. Let goods and kindreds go, and mortal life also. The body they may kill. God's truth abideth still. His kingdom is forever. Let's pray.